1 Samuel 16:7, "For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." 1 Samuel 16:7. Job 36:11, "If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures." Job 36:11. And John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." John 1:12. Would you turn your Bibles, please, to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 27. James, chapter 1, verse 27. You will see this verse of Scripture on the screen before you. You should also have a copy of this verse in your hand. We've had this verse handed out to you today, so I trust that you have a copy. We have enough copies for everyone here, just in case you didn't get one. If you will raise your hand, we'll see to it that you have one. I take it that all of you have it. James chapter 1, verse 27. We're coming to the end of our study of the first chapter of James. As you all know, we've been studying this particular book for a number of sessions now. And we are in what I would consider a very unusual verse, James 1:27, that deals with the fact that we have the responsibility of being genuine in God's sight as believers. And then we also have an emphasis here upon our responsibility as believers to the orphans and widows. And in the second session, we will give information in relationship to the levirate marriage. Some of you are familiar with the levirate marriage. Some of you may not be, but we will give emphasis to that subject, the levirate marriage. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today, realizing, as always, the importance of studying God's Word while our hearts are in tune. So in case you have any problems, be sure you get all the problems taken care of and be in harmony with the Lord so that we'll be able to properly receive what God has for us from His Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we bow with grateful hearts for the privilege of being here today to study. We pray that we will have minds that are receptive, hearts that are ready to receive, and that today we'll be able to take some things that we learn and utilize and apply them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin our reading with James chapter 1, verse 1. We'll not be doing this again since we'll be going to the next chapter at the next service on next Sunday, this Wednesday night. John will be bringing the message. So let's look at it. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers, who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. And let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because the flowering grass, he will pass away. James chapter 1, verse 11. For the sun rises with a scorching wind, and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off. The beauty of its appearance is destroyed, so too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Verse 16 of James chapter 1, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. James 1:22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. Verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. James 1:26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. And then James 1:27, our verse for today. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. I would encourage you to look at the verse of Scripture which you have in hand, which is James 1:27 in the English and also in the Greek. It is interesting to see that we have some unusual words in James 1:27. We've analyzed in the past days this word tereskia, which is the word that's translated religion. Most of us do not care for the word religion because we realize that the word religion is normally used today in relationship to man by man's efforts trying to please or satisfy God. And if that's our terminology for the word religion, then of course we don't care to use the word religion. On the other hand, we discover that James is writing by the Spirit of God, and he emphasizes some things here about religion and religious. Religion is a noun, religious is an adjective. James accepts the need for religion, but insists that religious adjective, observance, pure and undefiled with our God and Father is what he's saying, must unite the inner and outer effects of the gospel. What that says is that a person must be able to reveal on the outside what he has on the inside. What's amazing to me is the various translations of this verse. I'm not going to give you all the many translations that I've found. I'm going to give you a few. Barclay's translation of the verse goes like this. This is pure and undefiled worship, as God the Father sees it, to visit the orphans and the widows, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now let me reiterate that translation from Barclay. This is pure and undefiled worship. Notice the difference when not the word religion is used, but the word worship is used. This is pure and undefiled worship as God the Father sees it, to visit the orphans and the widows and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Another translation, which is presented by Hebert, which I normally do not give to you, says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now listen to that again. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And then I found one other translation that I want to share with you. And it was from this translation that I got the title for the message this morning in this first service. J.B. Phillips says, religion that is pure and genuine in the sight of God, our Father, will show itself by such things as visiting orphans and widows in their distress and keeping oneself uncontaminated by the world. Now, I'm aware of the fact that I could spend all the time today on the levirate marriage, because that would probably be challenging to you. What was amazing to me that I presented the levirate marriage a few years ago, it so happened that in that service on that particular Sunday, our granddaughter was there. And so I was not even aware of the fact that she was there on that particular day. And so in preparation for my study and getting ready for today and carrying this message in my mind and heart over the Christmas holidays and naturally visiting with my granddaughter, I thought that I would just be smart and ask her, do you know anything about the leverage marriage? And to my amazement, I was surprised when she began to explain some things and reminded me of some verses of Scripture that I had not even remembered using on that particular Sunday morning. And she told me that she was here on that Sunday morning. She was sitting by, and she told who she was sitting by. And she reminded me of the fact that the Scripture is found, I believe she said, in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, that lets me know that she was paying attention to what was being said. Oftentimes, I wonder if you're paying attention to what is being said. Some of you listen and don't hear. Some of you listen and hear, but don't pay much attention to what you hear. Some of you listen and hear, and then you also comprehend what is being presented. And what is being presented moves from gnosis, which is knowledge, to epignosis, which is applied and utilized, knowledge that is applicable. And that's what I desire. I desire that you not only hear, but that you hear not only with your ears, but your heart. This verse of Scripture from the J.B. Phillips says, religion that is pure and genuine in the sight of God. And when I read that verse from the J.B. Phillips several weeks ago, I came to the conclusion that a good title for this first service would be Genuine in His Sight. Genuine in His Sight. Now, I've already emphasized the fact that the word pure religion here, religion which is free from wrong and unmixed, unadulterated by motives other than the desire to please God and to walk worthy of the Lord. If you'll look now carefully, let's go through these words in this first service that we have beautifully presented in James 1:27. The first word is the word religion. The second word there is the word clean. If you're glancing at that word, you will see that it comes from kathara, K-A-T-H-A-R-A, which is the root word katharos, K-A-T-H-A-R-O-S. Katharos is, of course, the word from which we get our English word catharsis, purifying, cleansing, a term used in psychology and counseling for a cleansing of the mind or emotions. Cathartic, soul cleansing would be a good way that you could put it down. Cathar, C-A-T-H-A-R, is an interesting root explanation of inward cleansing, heart conscience. It is an emphasis, I believe, upon inward activity, something that is taking place on the inside. We'll not spend any more time there. This word is an adjective. So we have religion, the first word that's used there in the Greek. The second word is the word clean. The third word is a conjunction kai. And the fourth word is the one that I want us to stop on for a moment. It is the word that is translated undefiled. It is an interesting word indeed. It is the word amiantos. It's an interesting word to pronounce, amiantos. Amiantos is a little word in the Greek that has an alpha privative, which means something at the beginning of the word that says that whatever the word is, it's the opposite of that word. If it means something clean, then it would be with an alpha privative something unclean. So we translate the word unpolluted, unstained, unsoiled, without impurity, not debased. All of those words could be used to describe this word undefiled. What this is saying to us then is, if a person has a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is and she is genuine in the sight of God, that person is going to have a lifestyle that is undefiled, unstained, unpolluted, without impurity, not debased. That certainly does not mean that the person is going to be sinless, but it does mean that the person is going to desire to live a life that is compatible with God's wonderful, magnificent plan. It simply means that you and I have the desire to live our lives with pure motives from a pure heart. In other words, God's plan is for us to have pure motives from a pure heart. That word, amiantos, is an interesting word. The word miaino is also an interesting word, which is also a root from that. How many times have I given you the word miaino? It's a word which means defiled. Miaino, of course, is the word that was used so many times when people walked the streets in the old custom and they walked beneath the streets. They walked in the streets beneath the porches of the second floor. Many times at that time they did not have what we have today as far as indoor plumbing, and so they had what we would know as chamber pots. They would utilize those chamber pots during the night and in the day, in the morning. They would walk out on the porch and empty the contents of the chamber pot out over the street. Now, I don't know whether you're thinking about this or not with me, but I don't think that's a very pleasant thing. If you happen to be on your way to church on a Sunday morning and you're walking down the street and out comes someone on the second floor and they empty out the contents of the chamber pot, and what you say is, miaino! And that's the fact that you've been soiled and stained. Religious activity is an activity that should be described not as being with stain or soil. It is to be unpolluted, unstained, unsoiled, without impurity, not debased. The next word is the word para, P-A-R-A, which means before, article, the, and then the word God. Here's what we have. We have an emphasis upon that which is undefiled, that which is unstained. There are four uses of the word amiantos in the New Testament. It is found in Hebrews 7:26, if you want to write this one down. Hebrews 13:4, and 1 Peter 1:4. Also, this passage here in James 1:27. Amiantos is used four times. Hebrews 7:26, Hebrews 13:4, 1 Peter 1:4, and James 1:27. I believe that this is a good illustration that I'm about to give you. It serves to emphasize the great need of all believers having their garments pure and undefiled. After a violent storm one night, a large tree, which over the years had become a stately giant, was found lying across the pathway in a park. Nothing but a splintered stump was left. Upon closer examination, it showed that that huge tree was rotten at the core. And the reason was because over a period of years, thousands of tiny insects had eaten away the heart of that huge tree. The weakness of that tree was not brought on by the sudden storm. It began the very moment the first insect nested within its bark. I hope you have the mental picture of what I've just given you. Here's a huge tree that fell in the midst of a violent storm. And the weakness of that tree was not brought on by the sudden storm. It began the very moment the first insect nested within its bark. With the Holy Spirit's help today, we understand that it can begin with a tiny little disobedience. And over the period of time, one disobedience after another can destroy the inside of the individual. The Scripture says here that we're to remain pure and undefiled. We're to be, as the Scripture says, the oak of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He, God, might be glorified. Isaiah 61:3 and Psalm 1:3. James was contrasting here, I believe, religion that can fool others with a relationship with God that is genuine. And God desires that our relationship be a genuine relationship. Let's go on as we overview this passage of Scripture. Religion clean and undefiled before God, the Father. The little word Father there is patri, P-A-T-R-I. And then we have the verb is this. Stop with me on that verb for a moment. It is the present active indicative, third person singular of ime. Ime is the Greek verb which means a verb of being, existing. What I see here is continuous action. I see the subject producing the action of the verb. I see the indicative mood being the mood of reality. Blameless, purifying, soul cleansing, undefiled relationship, which is genuine before God the Father, is this. Now, what is to follow after is this? If you'll notice in this passage of Scripture, it says to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. The great temptation that I have is to go into a study now in relationship to the subject of widows. But I'm going to hold that for a little while because I want to spend a little bit more time here. I want you to see that we are skipping over the word orphans, skipping over the word widows for a moment, and looking down at the word affliction. What is interesting to me is that the word affliction is our little Greek word thlipsis. And I want to explain that word again to you. It's a word that I've given over the period of the last 35 years several times. The word philipsis is a word which means pressure. Now, I'm aware of the fact that widows have pressure, orphans have pressure, but I'm also aware of the fact that every other individual on the earth, other than widows and orphans, also have pressure. The pressure comes from various ways and by way of various means. Sometimes it's internal pressure, and sometimes it's external pressure. The word philipsis is such a unique Greek word that I describe it in the following way. It would be emphasized, for instance, by a person who is blocked in with a concrete wall on the right-hand side, on the left-hand side. A concrete wall behind and a concrete wall in front. I want you to have the mental picture of yourself being inside of that enclosed concrete barrier. On each side, front and back. You have the mental picture of this? Now, that may be bad, but I want you to see something else. I want you to see a huge concrete slab that fits down into the top of that enclosure. And it is being lowered down on you. You're inside of this enclosed concrete wall. A wall on the left, a wall on the right, a wall on the front, a wall behind. And now a huge, heavy concrete slab is being lowered down on you. You're standing first until that slab of concrete bumps your head. And then you bend over. You stand there for a while and that concrete slab continues to be lowered until it hits your shoulders. And you bend over. That concrete slab continues to come down and come down until it's now bumping your back. Now, some of you are saying, why don't you go on with the story? Because I'm following you. And after a while, you're down on your knees. That concrete slab continues to lower. And finally, there's no other place for you to go other than to stretch yourself out completely on the concrete below you, realizing that there's a concrete slab to the left, the right, the front, the back, and this is now being lowered upon your back. Now, there's no other place for you to go. Up to this time, you've been able to move some, but now you're flat on your stomach, and you sense the pressure of that huge, heavy concrete slab now pressing down upon your back. Now, I don't need to say any more other than to tell you that that is the beginning of the most miserable experience you've ever had until the time that you cannot breathe anymore and you die. That's the meaning of the word philipsis. It means intense pressure. Some of us have been aware of the fact that in life we've had various types of pressures. I don't know whether we could describe any type of pressure we've had in that fashion. I want you to get the mental picture here. This is saying genuine faith, genuine obedience, genuine trust, genuine confidence will allow us to face the difficulties of life and do so with success. Blameless, purifying, soul cleansing, inward cleansing, undefiled relationship to God, which is genuine in His sight, is this. That you are able to be and continue to be unspotted in the midst of heavy, intense affliction. With that thought in mind, I'd like for you to turn, if you will please, to Luke chapter 2, verse 37. Luke chapter 2, verse 37. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phinehas of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. Now, what I'm seeing here is a lady who has some pressures in life. The scripture says that she's 84 years of age. If I figure this correctly, it says that she has been a widow for 77 years. So Luke 2:37 tells me that here's a picture of a person who has faced some pressures in life. She is 84 years of age. She's lived 77 years as a widow. And the scripture says, as a widow, to the age of 84, verse 37, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayer. What we're going to see in the next service is an emphasis upon how God directs and blesses widows and orphans and anyone when they're facing the pressures of life. In fact, they are to live a life that is genuine in God's sight. This widow is a person with a good report. She's a great and has been a great person of hospitality. She's cared for the saints. She has been helpful to assist other individuals. She has been there when people have been ill. She's helped those who are ill. So I have a question in the midst of pressure and difficulty. Does God have a message to the widow? So I have a question in relationship to God and the widow. Then I have a question in relationship to the people and widows. And then I have a question in relationship to the widow and her relationship to God. Now, I told you that at the beginning that this would be different. Blameless, purifying, soul cleansing, inward cleansing, genuine in the sight of God's a relationship is this: to visit orphans and widows in the midst of their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I would like for you to look with me for just a moment before we have our break at the word visit. Do you see the word visit there? You have it in hand. It is the Greek word episkepteshi, which is a long Greek word. What I do, first of all, is take that Greek word and see how it is from the root or the base of the word. I first of all see that the word is scope, which means to view or to see. And then I see the prefix epi, which is a preposition over. Putting the two together, it means to scope over, to overscope, or to see over. And you'll notice that we've translated it visit. It's an interesting word indeed. It means to look over, look upon, to go and see, to examine closely, to inspect, to examine the state of affairs of something, to look after, or to oversee. If you'll notice how the word is used, if you'll see here that I have written out for you to be able to see that this is a verb that is in the infinitive mood, which is a mood, a wish, or desire. I notice also that it's a present tense, which means that it's saying that individuals with a genuine desire to please God are individuals who will have a desire to help those who are in need, if they should be orphans or if they should be widows. That's specifically in this verse. And they're to do it continually. That's the reason why it's a present tense. But there's something else that you've already noticed. And we'll get into this more in detail in a little while. But you'll notice it's a middle voice. And it says, and I've already emphasized many times, that the middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. This is saying something to us as a church family. This is saying something to us as individuals. Our desire, and should be the desire of each person, to have the right attitude toward orphans and widows. The Bible describes what a widow is indeed, what a widow's conduct should be indeed. But this is from our standpoint, it says, you and I as a church family, we have a responsibility and will be benefited if we do this, if we have the proper attitude toward those who are orphans and widows. I love it. I love it because it's a middle voice. I love it, all the middle voices. You know why? Because it tells me if it's positive, we're going to be benefited by it. Now, in our church, we do have widows. And we should be aware as a church family of these widows. And what I've seen over the past years is that we have men and women in our church who are not widows, who have a fantastic attitude and a magnificent spirit of helping those who are widows. And that's the way it should be. So we have here an emphasis then upon a genuine attitude toward God, genuine in His sight. As I've always said in past days, you folks listen so well, and I appreciate it. May we bow for a moment of prayer. The last moments of our service today are dedicated to those who hear this message by way of the internet. There are people I'm aware of the fact who are listening to this message in various countries around the world. And it's interesting to me to know that we have friends in Pakistan, we have friends in Germany, we have friends in Africa who hear this message. There are those who hear this message who have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I want to assure you that God loves you and Christ died for you. And if you will accept Him, He will accept you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So right where you are at this very moment, as you hear this message, if you've never already accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could do that right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, the Scripture says. The Scripture says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How fantastic and wonderful that is. God's message reveals to us very vividly in John 3:18, he that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's John 3:18. John 3:36 says, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you'll trust the Lord even now, He will save you. Father, thank you so much today for your grace and salvation. And we pray that there will be those who will realize their need and accept you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.